Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, till death do us part, the second part of this. Recall here in Matthew chapter 19, the passage starts in verse 3, where the Pharisees are testing Jesus. And they're testing Jesus, and Jesus answers them. They ask, is it a sin to divorce one's wife for just any reason? There's two schools of thought at their time. The one which follows Hillel and his teaching, which said, for almost any reason you can divorce your wife. I want you to recognize that, especially in the Old Testament, the New Testament is a little different, and our time is much different. Mostly in the Old Testament, especially early New Testament, men could do the divorcing, women could not. All right? It's somewhat similar in some of the Middle Eastern countries, where the men can do the divorce, initiate and have the divorce done, but women cannot. Our culture, of course, we know is different. Is it lawful, that's why they word it the way they do, for a man to put away his wife or divorce his wife for any reason? And then there are other ones, the Shammai teaching was, you could divorce your wife only for the sake of sexual sin. So they're asking him, which is okay? And remember how he responds. His response is not about divorce, but about marriage. Don't you know that divorce is not part of God's design and plan for marriage? That's what he answers them. He answers them in verse 6, saying, in the beginning he made them male and female. And that seems strange that is how he begins his argument. But I believe that the context here, he is telling them, God created and designed Adam and Eve for marriage. He had marriage in mind when he created them. He didn't have the idea of two separate distinct lives, not interacting with each other, not having a lifetime commitment to one another. So though it seems like, why is he talking about creation? I believe that's the reason he says that. Of course, we can glean from that also the truths of one man, one woman, etc. that we looked at this morning. He talks about in verse 5 the distinction between the family units. Now, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. They'll become a new unit, a new responsibility, a new union. In verse 6, he says it's to be permanent. What God joined together, don't let any man separate. So it seems, if we were to stop there, that divorce is a sin. We need to go on, though. It's always important, whenever you look at something, whenever you've been brought up being taught something, or whenever you've had this full conviction of something, you always double check with the scriptures to say what it says. And it's so easy to find that one verse that proves it without doing a full study and seeing what else God's Word says about it. So, we find here that they ask him more directly, why then did Moses command a certificate of divorce to put her away? Now, that's a good question. If divorce is a sin, why did God's greatest prophet, rightly so, but according to the Jews as well, why did God's greatest prophet command divorce? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you're free to turn there. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, if a man takes a wife, it says, and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of this house. So there is the allowance of it. It goes on and talks about if she gets divorced from Joe, and she marries Mark. And Mark either dies or divorces her. She is not to go back and marry Joe again. Right? That's verses 1-3. Here, the verse it says, gives the allowance for divorce. That seems difficult. We need to look here. It says uncleanness in the New King James Version. Found some uncleanness in her. Literally, it is related to the word nakedness, the idea of indecency. Bible Knowledge Commentary, though, brings up a good point. If it is idolatry, the punishment for idolatry was not divorce, but death. And if it was for premarital relations, punishment for that was not divorce, but death. So they bring up the good point there. They say here, something indecent, indecent is the NIV, which a husband might find in his wife cannot refer to adultery for which the penalty was death, nor the indecency refer to a wife's premarital relationship with another man for which the penalty was also death. The precise meaning of the phrase is unknown. If a man found something indecent, the certificate of divorce which he wrote was apparently given to the woman for her protection under the law. So maybe that even though death was required, if he divorced her, it may satisfy so that punishment wasn't required. A difficult passage though. But regardless, the point being, divorce was allowed. Well, how's that taken care of? There's no denying that Moses has said this. That doesn't mean, though, that it's a free-for-all. God created marriage for one man and one woman to be a permanent, unified, intimate relationship to honor Him. So where does this divorce come in? Look here in verse 8. Jesus says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but it was not so from the beginning. For I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. In verse 9, we find the occasion for divorce. We see that Jesus himself says that there is an allowance for divorce. He says, I say, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. So, Jesus and God himself says there is an occasion where divorce is allowable. Again, that's not a free-for-all. It's not God's design. Remember Malachi 2:16. God hates divorce. It's not the way He wants it to go. Let's look at a few questions. Is divorce a sin? I've got 7 arguments here. Is divorce a sin? We looked at the first one. In God's law, we find in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, that God makes allowance for it. We just read that passage. We also see, though, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, that God says He has given Israel a certificate of divorce. God is not going to do what is sinful. And yet, because of the sins of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and in the end, it ends up being both, but in the northern 10 tribes at the time He's talking, He says, I am divorcing you. Here are your divorce papers. Hosea puts it this way, you are not my people. You were my people, but not anymore. So God Himself practices divorce. You need to understand, though, which we'll see later as well, that divorce was a separation until they got right with God again, and then He remarries them. You see that if you go through Jeremiah 3, even beyond that. Hosea, in the book of Hosea, we find that God commands Hosea to let his wife go. It's quite possibly that this is legal divorce. I say that because in chapter 3, verse 2, he is to purchase her back again. There can be made an argument that he did not technically divorce his wife. His wife, he was told from the beginning, to marry an adulterer. To marry someone that was on the street corner. And he had 3 children by her. And then he was told, get rid of her. Let her go her sinful way. And so she goes and walks the street again for a time. And finally it says, go back and buy her again. And so, and the whole design of it is a picture, which is explained in the book of Hosea, a picture of the way God was treating Israel. You want to go off into your sin? Go do your sin. I'll stay here. And then there will come a time, yet there is coming a time, when Israel's heart will be turned back to God. What day that will be? God's own people turning their heart back to Him. I look forward to that. I pray for that. One day, it's coming soon, their hearts will be turned back to Him. That remnant will be saved, and they will be His people, and He will be their God. In Ezra 10, we find it is determined to be God's will for the Jews to divorce their pagan wives. After great prayer and confession, Ezra and others there, they determine they've intermarried with heathen pagan wives, which God's law had told them they're not allowed to do. And they saw that it was God's will for them to divorce those wives. They were not to have those wives. It affected their service, but they were to divorce them. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, we find that righteous Joseph was going to divorce Mary. Remember that? Mary found out Mary was pregnant, and in order to break an engagement, you had to actually get divorced. And righteous Joseph, being who he was, wanted to do with it quietly. And so he was going to write her a notice of divorce. But that's when God intervened and said, hold on a second. She wasn't unfaithful. This is Jesus Himself. We see in this passage here that Jesus Himself says that there is a circumstance which allows divorce. And we know that God is not going to approve that which is sin. So He's not going to say it's okay to divorce if it's not. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul describes the occasion where divorce may occur between an unsaved person and a saved person. And he brings it about as it is not a sin. If you want to turn there to 1 Corinthians, I want to show you that, because that may not be as familiar to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Or the duties of a wife and husband to each other. Verse 10, now to be the married, those that are married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, not to divorce her husband. And even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. In verse 12, at the very beginning, it says, I, not the Lord say. It is not that this portion is not inspired, if that made any sense to you. What this is that Paul is saying, I did not receive direct revelation from God. But we do know that the Holy Spirit is guiding him in his writing. So we know this is indeed God's will. If a brother, a believer, has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman, the same, has a husband that does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Let me stop there. That's not saying that he's saved because she is. That's saying, give you the picture of Joseph. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, that everything was blessed because of Joseph? That's what it's talking about. Jacob and Laban. Laban did not fear God per se. He worshipped other gods, but because of God's hand of blessing upon Jacob, Laban was blessed as well. So think of it that way. Otherwise, the children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And if the unbeliever departs, in verse 15, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. If that unbeliever decides to divorce the believer, then let them go, is what he says. So here in 1 Corinthians 7, I again see the occasion when divorce is apparently not a sin. I find it difficult to conclude that every divorce is sin. It's a result of sin. There's sin in there somewhere. But because there's a divorce, the fact that the divorce itself is not necessarily sin. We have to keep that in mind. I was brought up the other way. Maybe you were too. If you got divorced, you were living in sin. But I don't see that here. And as I study, I wasn't looking to say, well, see, it's not a sin. I was looking, what does God have to say about it? Now, what allowances, though, are there for divorce? There's three of them. There's three allowances that I find for divorce. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, for the occasion of adultery, if there is immorality involved, and the word there is a generic immorality, New King James does a good job. If there is an immorality involved, then it is permissible. I would say, along with that though, I don't see that as, we'll pick on the guys because that's usually where it gets picked on, that a guy has cheated on his wife doesn't say that they have to get divorced. There can be reconciliation if there's repentance and demonstration of faithfulness. However, a person that is cheating on his wife, and when confronted, he doesn't care, he's going to keep doing that, I think there certainly is even a need for divorce in that case. I say this because even for one's personal health, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. An unbelieving spouse may determine to divorce a believer. We read through that. If there's a person that is saved maybe before they get married, or they get saved after they're married, and the unbelieving spouse says, you know what? This has changed you. I don't like it. I don't want anything to do with you. And they leave. I see that from 1 Corinthians 10 through 16 here. I see that that is allowable. And then I believe that thirdly, there's a practical aspect to this. There may be occasion for one's personal safety, such as a woman who is physically being abused by her husband, in order to legally protect her, might have to come down to the point where, you know, she needs to divorce him. I've seen one occasion where she was the spender. She was stuck in the sin of materialism. And she, every penny that he made, she spent, she would take out credit cards in his name and just spend it all up and put them in terrible debt. For legal reasons, to protect himself, he had to divorce her. And so I think there is occasion where personal protection and safety may be an opportunity. Circumstance of divorce. However, that does not change the fact that God created marriage for one man and one woman to be a permanent, unified, and intimate relationship to honor Him. Don't forget that. As we're talking about divorce here, we're not finding ways, we're not finding loopholes. What we're doing is we're seeing biblically speaking, is there circumstances which may need to result in divorce? That should not be our first choice. It should not be the easy out. It should be the absolute, complete last resort. Remarriage. Now that the couple is divorced, what about remarriage? Here's another difficult topic. Even as you'll find people arguing about whether or not a couple should ever divorce, this was just as bad, if not worse. Should they ever remarry? Well, there's two ways that I find biblically for marriage. The one definitely. The second one I'll say is not as obvious, but I think it's there. I'll be honest, it is still something that I wrestle with, as well as another question here. The first is remarried to your ex. Obviously, a couple can remarry to their previous husband or wife. That just makes sense. But we see that in verse 9 of Matthew, verse 9, Jesus says to them, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So he seems there's a limit to, if you get separated, you're not to go your own way haphazardly. You have to reconcile. We find that also, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 9, 10, and 11. Remarriage to your ex. So it is allowable, but if that occurs, the issues have to have been dealt with. The problems that brought that strain in the relationship, what has been dealt with before there's remarriage there? There's no sense getting in this bad situation again. It has to be done right with God. And then I find, I see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 15 says, "If an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases." If I go to verse 39, it says, "A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes." Verse 39, you understand, if he dies, she can remarry. She's free to remarry. The word, he says, a wife is bound by law to her husband. That same binding is stated in verse 15 under bondage or bound to him in such cases. It appears to me that if an unbelieving spouse leaves the believer, let's say she's the believer, it appears to me in verse 15 that she is free to remarry whomever would fit under, would be a godly person for her to marry. I find it interesting here that we see this, but I want to keep us in mind that what God's intended creation is. We must not forget that. What about if a person is a victim of divorce? In verse 15, we see the believer is a victim of divorce. What about any victim of divorce? What if he comes home thinking everything has always been good in their marriage and finds divorce papers right there on the paper, on the table, and a note that says, "Bye, I'm leaving you." Yeah, didn't have a clue. Sometimes that happens. I know of one particular case where it did. What then? If you're the victim of sin that way, is it allowable for that victim to remarry? That's another difficult question I still wrestle with. On one hand, we see the principles of Scripture. The principle of there are victims of sin that deal with consequences even though they're not guilty. Abel is a consequence of Cain's sin. Hagar is the consequence of Sarah's sin, and Abraham, for that matter. We find Jacob is a consequence of Laban's deception. The deceiver was deceived that time when he wakes up and sees it's Leah, not Rachel, that's been given to him. They were victims of, innocent victims of sin. You see that in Scripture. And so you look at it and say, is this a case where a victim of sin has to deal with the consequences and is unable to remarry until that the other person passes away? That's, of course, their unbeliever. Or is it a case where here we have the unbeliever departing, or where here the believer is the victim? What if it's not necessarily an unbeliever, but a person who's maybe a believer and living in sin, and the other person becomes the victim? Are they free to marry? If we are taking this as principle in verse 15 and 19 and 39, we might say yes, it is allowable. I'm not sure that I would go that far. I'm trying to be as conservative as I can, because we could, if we wanted, work well enough in here that a person get divorced for any reason and remarried to anybody they want. That's clearly not true. We have to be very careful and tiptoe through it. At this point, I hope that you have seen that there is allowance for divorce. That's not God's goal and plan for marriage. But there is circumstances that allow for it. May be needed even for remarriage. What about consequences? There's always consequences when we're not following God's wisdom and God's law. There's natural consequences in divorce and remarriage. Financially, there's consequences. There's going to be perhaps alimony that's paid out. There's going to be all the legal fees. What about the kids and other difficulties that come into the picture? There are biblical consequences. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that the pastor and the deacons are to be the husband of one wife. Now, I know that doesn't mean, as some have tried to take it, one wife at a time. During the time of the New Testament, polygamy was not a practice per se. It was one man, one wife. That was what marriage was. So I don't see that. Some people have said that. Some people have said, well, it depends if it happened before or after they were saved. If I look back at the Old Testament and see the qualifications of the priest, if you've been reading in the book of Exodus, following along that way, you see that one of the standards was they had to marry. They were only allowed to marry somebody that was pure and never been married before. And if I apply that, it seems that that's what Paul is speaking to there. There's practical considerations, consequences. In a church setting, it's probably not prudent to have, especially a newly remarried couple, be the ones that are heading up a newlyweds class. That's probably not the best way to handle that. So whether or not it is a sinful divorce or a result of someone's or most people's sins, even if it is allowable circumstances, there's always consequences to it. Natural, biblical, and practical consequences. Along with this, though, we need to apply this. We need to put this all together. We've looked at divorce. It's important for us to have a handle on what God says about divorce. Putting it into our daily life, we need to be building on our marriages. We need to be building on our marriages in order to prevent this from even becoming a topic of thought, much less speech. We need to do our duties as a husband and wife, Ephesians 5, you see here in the first part of 1 Corinthians 7, and elsewhere, what our responsibilities are to God and to each other. We need to do everything possible to prevent and work difficulties which may lead to divorce. If there's sin involved, then you take and work through that, and you get things right through repentance and faithfulness. We need to hold God's standards, not our own, regarding divorce and marriage. making sure our relationship with God is right, making sure it's right with our wives and our family. We also need to make sure that when the topic comes up, we are holding God's standard. Not only this, but we also must be compassionate. If in the case of some that are divorced, have been divorced, or remarried, for whatever those circumstances may have been, when things have been dealt with God, whatever the circumstances are, then the focus is on the here and now. When, if we will, as a church, we will face a situation where someone will get divorced. Hopefully none of y'all. We deal with people that are divorced in our congregation, divorced people that are coming into the congregation. How do we deal with them? We want to hold God's standards, at the same time be compassionate. Understanding that, especially, if things have been dealt with God, and maybe even in the marriage relationship or ex-marriage relationship, or if it's a remarriage case, things have been dealt with God, then it's done. And they're in a standing in which they are doing the first one there, building their marriage now. Our hearts and minds need to reflect God's. Not only His standards, but His compassion and forgiveness. We need to be wise. I hope that tonight, as we have looked through this, maybe it's brought up more questions in your mind, maybe things to think about, but I hope that you'll look at what we have done. You can look at these passages, Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7, and study more. You can look at, if you look up divorce, especially in the New King James, putting away the old King James, and looking it up in a concordance or off the computer, and do study on it. Again, you find God's will is for one man and one woman to be permanently unified for the honor of God. But there have come circumstances where it's been necessary. And there's times where maybe things weren't done right to begin with, through divorce and remarriage, or maybe relations before marriage, or however. But having been dealt with God, then you move on. That's where we're at. It's a challenge, big one, isn't it? Let's make sure we're reflecting Christ in this topic in all of our lives. Father, I ask that you would help us. This very difficult subject is close to our hearts and our lives. Father, we ask that you would protect every single person here. For those that are married, that you would protect their marriage. Help them. That they may live lives, we may live lives that honor you in obedience to what you have for us before you and with our families. Father, I pray for those that are here that are not married. I ask that you would protect them from those things that can distract them from following you and the close relationship they have with you. Father, we are your bride. And Father, may we be faithful to you, ever so faithful. Father, I ask that you would do this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.